Ask if you will, out of respect for the Word of God, to stand together as we read. I'm in Acts chapter 8 today. We're looking at verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth?" And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Would you bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you today and thank you for loving us and for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming together today to worship Christ. And we pray, Father, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for our brother Eugene as he is in Croatia today. And he has the opportunity to preach to a people that don't speak his language through an interpreter. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God will take his words there far away from us today and use them to touch hearts and to draw people to Christ. And Father, we ask the Holy Spirit might do the same here, that you would open blind eyes and deaf ears, Lord, that we might come to know Christ in a deeper and sweeter and better way. And if there are those here today that don't know Christ, that today might be the day that Jesus does that mighty work of regeneration. Lord, guide and direct us through this passage. May Christ be exalted. May this congregation be benefited. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for all you do. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to do a little bit of role playing this morning. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of one of the apostles, and you are walking, following Jesus up to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven, and you know that this will be the last time you will see him until you die. And so you are very interested in what Jesus has to say. Jesus gets to the top of the Mount of Olives. He holds up his nail-scarred hands to the apostles, and he says to them what we call the Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." I remember years ago hearing a radio preacher say one of the dumbest things I think I've ever heard. But he said, "The most important word in the Bible, according to the Great Commission, is go. Go." He said, if you take go out of the gospel, you've got spell. If you take go out of good, you've got odd. If you take go out of God, you've got D. And I thought, what? What are you saying? What does that matter? And I thought, if this guy had studied this passage in the Greek, he would have seen that the word go itself is not even there. But it's as you were going. If you're a believer, then the command is this to every believer: as you are going, teach and preach and gossip the gospel and make disciples with those that you come in contact with. Now, you may never be called to learn a foreign language. You may never be called to study a different culture. You may never be called to go to a foreign land. But every believer is called to evangelize. And folks, let me tell you this. Wherever you are, wherever you live, whatever you're doing, you have a mission field right there where you are. I knew a guy in seminary who was in seminary with us, and he shared with me that he had been called by God to be a missionary to Africa. And we were in a personal evangelism class, and the professor was going around and asking each one of us to share a little testimony of the last time we had the opportunity to share our faith with somebody. So he was going around the room and finally got to this guy. And this guy said, "Well, I've never really done that before. I've never shared my faith with anybody." He said, "But I'm going to theological school now. And once I get out of theological school, then I'll go to Africa as a missionary. And I'll start witnessing when I get to Africa." And the professor looked at him. He said, "Young man," he said, "I doubt your call." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "If you're not going to go across the street to witness to your neighbor, what makes you think that crossing an ocean is going to put a great desire in your heart to be a witness?" I want you to know that professor was exactly right. Will Metzger said the following: "In our world today, probably 99.9% of all Christians are not in the ministry. Unless everyone engages in evangelism, praying, initiating, and fervently speaking the gospel, not much will happen. New birth into God's kingdom usually involves people as spiritual midwives. This is church growth, the early church way, by every member evangelism." Today we're going to look at a man who was a deacon, who was mightily used of God. He was not an apostle, he was not an elder, he was not a pastor, he was a deacon. And he had a deep, great burden for the lost. I want to share with you today from this passage 7 different points. The first one is a startling request. A startling request. Look with me again at verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" Now this was a startling request for Philip because of what he was doing and because of where he was. When the angel spoke to Philip, he was in Samaria and he was preaching the gospel. And let me tell you, this had to be a preacher's dream. For the Spirit of God had come and was preparing the people's heart to hear the gospel. The Spirit of God was bringing deep conviction on these people. They were there with eyes to see and with ears to hear and humble spirits before Philip. And Philip was preaching and these people were coming to Christ right and left. They were turning from the occult. They were turning from idolatry and they were coming to Christ. And Philip was doing miracles before these people. It was an amazing thing. People were taking their idols and smashing them. People were taking their occultic books and burning them. They were telling the mediums and the witch doctors to hit the road. And Philip was praying for people. And people were being healed. Philip was talking to these people and they were just deeply convicted. The Spirit of God was moving in great revival there in Samaria, turning Samaria upside down. And the people were hungry to know more. And they were coming to Philip and they were crying out, "Teach us more of the Word of God. Teach us how our lives can exalt Christ. Teach us, Philip, teach us." Philip was really excited. I mean, this is an amazing thing because things had just completely turned around. Before, Samaria had been a spiritual wasteland, and now there was genuine God-sent revival going on. He was excited about that. A powerful outpouring of God's Spirit. And I think this is one of the reasons that Philip was so shocked when the angel came to him and said, "Philip, I want you to leave. God wants you to go out to the desert." And he's thinking, "What? Go out to the desert? Leave this place where the Spirit of God is moving so powerfully? Why in the world should I do that? Where all these people are coming to Christ and there's so much need and these people are asking so many questions and I've been doing so much good here. And who am I going to witness to out there in the desert? There are no crowds out there. And a witness to the coyotes and the scorpions?" He doesn't like that. This doesn't make sense to him. And folks, that's why the Apostle Paul said that we're to live by faith and not by sight. here's a good lesson for us. You can't put God in a test tube. Don't ever think you're going to figure out God because you're not. A lot of times we have the idea, well, we'll just kind of figure God out and this is the way we'll do it. We'll look at how God has acted in the past and then we'll make our decision of whether we're going to be obedient on the basis of what we've seen God do in the past. Let me tell you, when you do that, that's a bad move and that's awful theology. 12th chapter of the book of Acts, we have two interesting stories. There's a story of James, who was the brother of John, one of the apostles. He gets arrested by Herod Agrippa. Herod throws him in prison and sets up an execution for him the next day. The people of God begin to pray for him and pray for his deliverance. The next day he's executed. They take the sword and they kill him, and he's the first apostle who's martyred for his faith. In that very same chapter, we have Peter, who experiences pretty much the same thing. He's arrested by King Herod Agrippa. He's thrown into prison. The people of God pray for Peter. And what happens? Well, that night an angel comes, delivers him out of prison, and Peter lives for 30 more years and shares the gospel all that time. So if you're basing your decision on whether to be obedient to God on the basis of what you've seen God do in the past, then what do you do in this situation? So what does God do? Does He deliver His people when God's people pray? Or does He allow them to die? Folks, we can't put God in a test tube. We can't figure Him out. So it would do us well to just be obedient to Him when He calls. Philip's mind is worrying. Should I stay in Samaria, where I know that all these good things are happening and God is moving in such great power? Or should I go out into the desert wilderness and get to whatever, who knows what? What should I do, he's asking. Faith says, obey God. No matter what things look like, obey God. And that's exactly what Philip did. That takes us to point two, an unexpected seeker. Verse 27 through 28. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. It was a eunuch who was a treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. He was a very high political dignitary. He had great power. He had great prestige. He had a lot of money. Had a lot of things going for him. But this man was not happy. He was empty. He was very concerned about his eternity. Didn't know what to do about it. And so what happened? The Lord led him to go down to Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord had something for him in Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem. And when he got there, he started asking questions. He went to the rabbis. He went to the Jewish scholars. And started asking them all these questions, telling them about the hopelessness he felt down on the inside. And they were no help at all. All that was to no avail. Finally, it was time for him to go back home. And before he went back home, he made a very expensive purchase. He purchased the scroll of Isaiah. Now, what pushed him to buy the scroll of Isaiah? I imagine one of the rabbis probably said to him, well, you're a eunuch, and you know the eunuchs are cursed. And so, did you realize that in the book of Isaiah tells us that there is hope for the eunuch? Said, why don't you read that and check that out? And maybe that happened. Anyway, he bought the book of the scroll of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 through 5, the scripture says this about eunuchs. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and who chooses the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Philip was surely shocked to see a distinguished black political dignitary out there in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere. That takes us to point three, a providential setup. Look at verse 29 through 31. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Go and join yourself to the chariot." The word for join there in the Greek is the word glue. He says, "You glue yourself to that chariot." He said, "Philip, you see that black dignitary out there? You see that man out there?" He said, "That's the reason you're here. God wants you to witness to him. God wants you to go and talk to this man about him." And so what does Philip do? Philip runs as fast as he can go, and he jumps inside the chariot. He's huffing and puffing. Sweat's just pouring out all over him. And he looks at the guy, and he says, what is that you're reading? And he says, "Well, it's a scroll of Isaiah." He said, "Well, do you understand what you're reading? Do you get it?" And he says, "Well, no, how can I unless I have someone to guide me?" Man, you talk about an open door. Good gracious. It doesn't get any better than that. Let me ask you something. You get a chance to witness to people very often. You get a chance to share your faith, to plant a gospel seed in somebody's heart. Let me encourage you to do this if you're not seeing those opportunities. When you get up in the morning and you're having your devotional time, pray this way: "Lord, bring somebody in my path. Bring somebody in my path today that I might be able to share a witness, to plant a gospel seed, just to say a word in for Christ's benefit. Would you give me that opportunity? Would you give me that privilege to share a word for you?" Let me tell you something. You don't have to go across the ocean to be a witness. Sometimes you just have to go across the street. Sometimes you just have to walk across the office. Sometimes you just have to walk across the ball field. Sometimes you just have to walk across a classroom. You pray that way, and I'll guarantee you, God will bring people into your path. Point four, the power of the Word, verse 32 through 34. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?" The Ethiopian eunuch was probably reading Isaiah to find out what hope there was for eunuchs. And after he sees that there is hope for the eunuch, he gets pretty excited about it. And so he starts reading the rest of the book of Isaiah. And at this point in time, he'd gotten to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, at this point in time in history, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have not been written. And so the best scripture that we have that shares the gospel is Isaiah chapter 53. It was the best scripture in the entire Bible. It was a prophecy that was written by Isaiah 750 years before Jesus was even born. And in this one chapter, what do we see? We see the suffering of Christ. We see the silence of Christ. We see the substitutionary atonement of Christ. We see the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. We see the election of God's people. We see an invitation to believe. Let me tell you something, folks. Paul said that God's Word is a sword of the Spirit. And here was this eunuch who had Isaiah 53 right there in his hands. And he takes Isaiah 53, the sword of the Spirit, and he hands it over to him. And he says to him, "Now do the surgery. Do the surgery on my heart that needs to be done." Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." 2 Timothy 3:3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness." And Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." What can we learn in this passage? Listen carefully to this. The power is in the Word. The power is in the Word. Now, when you're witnessing, you may want to share your testimony with somebody. That's a good icebreaker. But don't stop there. Go on to the Word. Because God hasn't promised to honor your elocution or your articulation or your personality or your charisma or your charm. But He has promised to honor His Word. Point five is Jesus. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip couldn't keep quiet any longer. He opened his mouth, and he preached unto him Jesus. That Jesus is the eternal God. That Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. That Jesus has gone to the cross to pay the sin debt for His people. That Jesus Christ has risen from the dead to break the power of death and give us eternal life. James Boyce said the following. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He said, I wonder if you were able to do that. To start with a given passage and preach Jesus. Isaiah 53 is the easy one, of course. But how about the genealogies? How about Revelation or Genesis? Can you begin with those passages and preach the good news about Jesus? It can be done, you know. It is because the Bible from beginning to end is about Jesus. You cannot explain Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, without explaining something about Jesus. Because Jesus is God. He was active in the work of creation. And it is through Him that the God of creation is made known to us. You cannot explain the end of Revelation either apart from Jesus. Revelation 22:20 says, yes, I am coming soon. Who is coming soon? The answer is Jesus. Philip knew his Bible, so he was ready when the Ethiopian asked for an explanation. W.A. Criswell, the former pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, who's gone on to be with the Lord now, took his family on a European vacation years ago. And he said they went to an old Western Gothic cathedral. And he said that when they walked in the vestibule, there were a bunch of statues. He said there was one huge statue of Christ in the center. And then all around in a big circle, there was a bunch of statues of the apostles and the patriarchs and the prophets. And he said they were all standing around Jesus, and each one of them was pointing their finger at Christ. And he said on the base of their statue, there was the name of that person the statue represented, and then a verse that person had spoken. First of all, there was Abraham pointing to Jesus. And he said, my son, my God will provide Himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Then there was Jacob pointing to Jesus saying, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, and then shall be the gathering together of His people. Beside him there was a statue of Job pointing to Christ saying, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and He will stand together in this earth in His flesh in the last day. Beside him there was a statue of the prophet Isaiah pointing to Jesus saying, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet He opened not His mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. Right beside Him there was a statue of John the Baptist pointing at Christ. And John the Baptist was saying this, I must decrease that He might increase. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Right beside Him, and lastly, there was Simon Peter pointing to Jesus and saying, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Philip witnessed to the eunuch, what did he do? He preached Jesus. He didn't talk about communion cups and baptismal fonts. He didn't talk about the church softball team. He didn't talk about denominational politics. He opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus. Point six is mission fruit. Look at verse 36 through 38. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The eunuch was converted right there on the spot, right there in his chariot. Can't you just picture him? He falls down on his knees. He's convicted of his sin. He cries out for telling the Lord how confessing his sin and the things that he's done. He turns from those things and he turns to Christ. He acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the only hope, his only way. That Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay his sin debt. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead to break the power of death. And there on his knees, he submits himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Then he acknowledges to Philip that he wants to be baptized. Here's a man that has not been covenantally baptized as a child. And so he senses a need to be baptized. How did he know about baptism? Could have been that when he was in Jerusalem, he saw a Christian baptism. Or it could have been that Philip explained the importance of baptism to him. But he said, I want to be baptized. And Philip gladly obliged him. They went over to a little spring. This is desert now. There's not a body of water out there. It's not a river. It's not a lake. There's no creek there. If you go there today, it's the same as it was then. It's the desert. But there was a little spring. And I believe that he took that water and he poured it over his head. Folks, this is the spiritual fruit that Philip saw. And as far as we know, that's all the spiritual fruit that Philip saw. We're not told that Philip knew what happened afterwards with the eunuch. All we're told is that Philip saw this eunuch come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. That takes us to the last point. And that is the power of one. Look at verse 39 through 40. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, was this a supernatural event? I think it was. The word carried away here is the word harpazo in the Greek. Another place it's found in the New Testament is in 1 Thessalonians 4 when Paul is teaching us about the second coming of Christ. And he says that the Christians will be taken off the earth in a twinkling of an eye to meet Christ in the clouds. And that word is harpazo. It means taken away. And I think this is exactly what happened with Philip here. That Philip was whisked off the earth and he was taken and sat down in another city, taken from the desert, taken to a city called Azotus. Now, the city of Azotus had a different name back in the Old Testament. It was called Ashdod. You remember that city? It was a Philistine city known for its idolatry and its debauchery. It was the stomping grounds for Goliath, the giant that David killed. It was a city known for its paganism. And now here's Philip with an opportunity to evangelize this very pagan city. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think the eunuch did when Philip was just, boom, all of a sudden he just disappears and he's gone? What do you think he did? You think he cried because Philip was gone? I don't think so. Because Philip left, but Jesus stayed. Jesus stayed with him. And here was a guy, a eunuch, who a week before was filled with sorrow and sadness, with no hope whatsoever, and not knowing where he was going to spend eternity. And now he's filled with joy. Can you picture him as he's riding his chariot back into the gates of the city of Meroe, the capital of Ethiopia? He's so excited he can hardly stand it. He's got his arms lifted up in victory as he's riding that chariot back into the city. And he's screaming to his people, I have found the Messiah. I have found my Lord. I have found my Savior. I have found the Creator. I have found the one of whom Isaiah spoke. I have found the one who saved my soul and gave me eternal life. His name is Jesus. He saved me and he can save you. And you know what happened? Revival broke out in Ethiopia. And revival went from there to Kenya. And it went from there to Uganda. And hundreds and thousands of people came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Folks, that's the power of one. Let me give you a good illustration of the power of one. Back in the 1800s, there was a guy named Edward Kimball. He was a shoe salesman. And he was working at a shoe store. And a young teenage boy started working there as a shoe salesman with him. And he said to him, listen, I'm a Sunday school teacher. How about coming to my Sunday school class tomorrow? The young boy said, okay, I'll be glad to. And he went. Edward Kimball shared the gospel that day. That young boy trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Not long after that, God called that young boy to preach. His name was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was used of God to shake two continents for Christ. One day, D.L. Moody went to England to preach in an evangelistic crusade. There was a man in the congregation who trusted Christ that day. His name was F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer got saved. God called him to preach. One day, he was preaching in an evangelistic crusade, and a guy named Wilbur Chapman trusted Christ as his Lord and his Savior, and then God called him to preach. He was preaching an evangelistic crusade one day, and there was a baseball player, a professional baseball player named Billy Sunday, who heard him preach, and he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Billy Sunday was called to preach. He went on and preached an evangelistic crusade. There was a young man named Mordecai Ham who trusted Christ under his preaching, and he was called to preach. Mordecai Ham was preaching in a crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina. And as he was preaching that day, there was a young man whose name was Billy Graham who trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. Billy Graham, one of his first crusades was in 1948 in Charlotte, North Carolina. As he was preaching that crusade that day, there was an 18-year-old man and his wife, 17 years old, were there holding a little baby in their arms, and both husband and wife came to Christ. The little baby in their arms was a young child named Harry Reeder. 1958, there was another revival by Billy Graham that was preached in Charlotte, North Carolina. Harry Reeder was at that crusade. Harry Reeder trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Harry Reeder, in my opinion, is one of the most powerful preachers in America today. He preaches at a PCA church today down in Alabama. Their church gives more to missions than any other church in America. Harry Reeder was very instrumental in my coming to the PCA and becoming a PCA pastor. I count it a privilege to call Harry Reeder my friend. I want you to think about that strand. Here is Edward Kimball, D.L. Moody, F.B. Meyer, Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham, and Harry Reeder. And that went over about 100 years. That's just one strand. Did you realize that if you're a Christian today, you're in one of those strands? You're in one of those strands. And the day is coming when Jesus is coming back. And the bride of Christ is going to be complete. And God is going to show us how He's taken all those strands through all of these years and weave them together to make a beautiful tapestry called the Church of Jesus Christ. The power of one. A shoe store salesman takes the time to invite one of his employees to come and go to his Sunday school class. He shares the gospel with him. That young man comes to Christ. He becomes a pastor. And under D.L. Moody's ministry, D.L. Moody saw 2 million people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Here's the command. As we are going, preach the gospel. As we are going, share the truth of God's Word. Folks, real mission starts with the individual. Pray for opportunities. Pray for open doors. And just simply open your mouth and testify of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this afternoon to praise You and thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for what we see and going on with Philip here. What great miracles took place. And yet, Lord, You honored the obedience of a deacon who left a very booming place where great things were happening to go to a place where he couldn't see any good happening at all. And yet You used it, Lord, to shake the whole continent of Africa for Christ. Father, help us that we might realize that we can make a difference, that we can be used of Your kingdom, that You have a calling on every individual here that claims the name of Christ to be a witness to Your glory. Heavenly Father, help us that we might be obedient children, that we might be everything You've called us to be. Heavenly Father, we pray for Joseph Butler and Love Life and the opportunity that we've got this week to go and to be a part of what's going on there with the helping and praying against abortion and praying for these poor women who think that that's the answer, the killing of their babies. Father, help us that we might have a heart and make that commitment to go out there next Saturday and be a part of this and take part in it, to get serious about the opportunity that we have to be a witness to Christ, a witness for Christ, a witness to these ladies who are getting ready to do something that's going to bring them everlasting sorrow. Heavenly Father, just we pray for Love Life. We pray for Joseph and Andre and all those that are committed to working in this organization. We pray, Father, that this coming Saturday might be a life-changing day for Grace Church, that as we go out there and as we pray and as we see ladies turning away from doing something that is going to be detrimental to their whole lives, that it might do something to our own heart. Jesus, we love you today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for shedding your blood that was shed for people who certainly don't deserve your grace. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And it's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.